Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is good to be at church this morning. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you notice, I'm not Pastor Tim here this morning. So if you have not had a chance to meet me, I haven't had a chance to introduce myself, my name is Reverend Savante. I am a graduate of the Ministry Training Center here at Family Church. And, you know, Pastor Tim has asked me to come and minister the Word of God this morning. So I'm excited. You know, I believe that I have a word from heaven today, as I always do. You know, I don't just come with something that I thought, oh, this sounds good, or, oh, this is just what I've been studying on or something. No, I take time. I seek the Lord, and I make sure that His message gets delivered to the people today. So praise the Lord. I believe that I have a message from heaven today for you. And I just wanted to give you this caveat. You know, if you don't like the things that I say, if you don't like the look of my face, come back next week. I believe Pastor Tim will be back next week. And, you know, he will be here to minister the Word of God. And most importantly, he is the pastor of this congregation. He is the shepherd. He will watch over you. He will guard you and keep you through the Word of God, through prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I'm so happy to be here. It's such an honor to be here to deliver the Word of God today. So thank you, Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie, for that, you know. But let's go ahead and get into the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to call this message today, Be Doers of the Word. Praise the Lord. Be doers of the Word. You know, this is obviously should be foundational to our lives with God. And, you know, I want to make sure that we aren't just stuck in our old ways of thinking about being doers of the Word or the ways that we were brought up regarding being doers of the Word, but that we get a real revelation knowledge of what that means for our lives. Because sometimes we think that being doers of the Word is just simply, okay, read your Bible, go to church, the Ten Commandments, don't do this, do that, be a good Christian. But let me tell you that being a doer of the Word is so much more than just following rules. It's so much more than just the do's and don'ts of the Word of God. It has so much to do with how close are you to Jesus Christ? How close are you to the Heavenly Father? And before I get too far, let's go ahead and start in James chapter 1 in verse 22. And it says this, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold, he himself goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Praise the Lord. We want to be doers of the Word of God. You know, it's and this is, like I said, this is so much more than the do's and the don'ts. We want to take this a step further and really realize what this means for our life. What does it look like? What is this? What does it act like? Because it's more than just that. And let me ask you this. Have you checked your spiritual pulse lately? We all have a spiritual pulse. If you didn't notice the power of God coming into the sanctuary while we were ministering that, while the worship team is ministering that song, I want you to check your spiritual pulse. If you were sitting there and everybody else had their hands lifted, praising and glorifying God, and you could just feel the power of God, if you didn't feel that, then I question how close are you to God? Because, yeah, God can come in even if you aren't close to Him and He can impact your life. But if you didn't notice something in that moment, and it's more than just a feeling, it's God showing up on the inside of you, then I question how close are you to God? How much of a doer of the word are you? And if that's you today, if you didn't notice anything at all, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to criticize you. I'm here to help you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's what I want to do with this message today is help you and help get you away from just, oh, I didn't make the right decision. I didn't do the right thing here. I didn't do the right thing here. Oh, okay, but here I'm dotting my T's and I'm, did I just say dotting my T's? I did. I'm crossing my T's and I'm dotting my I's, you know. So, you know, and we want to get away from that and into what God has. Remember this, to be a doer of the word equals life. To be a doer of the word equals life. So, and that's why it's important. If you didn't realize anything in that moment, or if you feel like you've never experienced God in a real way, it's because you haven't quite experienced the true life of God in your life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, Proverbs 4, verse 20 says this, My son, attend to my words, This is God speaking, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes and keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all of your flesh. So whether you need life today because you feel like, you know, you feel like you're alive, you have a natural pulse, but you don't have anything worth living for, because that's so true. You can be alive and well, you can walk down the street, you can sing and you can dance, but you could not be really alive because you don't have the life of God inside of you. And the way that we get the life of God in the inside of us is by being a doer of the word, by keeping his words in the midst of our heart, by continually hearing that word of God in our lives is how we get the true life of God. And it raises us up from that dead kind of living into the life in the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. So a true life in being a doer of the word, to be a doer of the word will equal life for you. Praise the Lord. And it's a full life. It's not just this wishy-washy, oh, I don't know what to do here, I don't know what to do there, everything's falling apart. No, it's true, victorious, successful living in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm so thankful for the word of God because it's changed my life. And now get this. I'm not just here in ministering about being a doer of the word because I'm saying that I've got it all figured out and you guys don't, or that I'm perfect, because let me tell you, I am not perfect. Nobody's perfect. If anybody is perfect, let me know how you did it, you know, because come lay hands on me and I'll be perfect too, or something like that. But no, nobody's perfect. And that is why it's so important that we learn to be doers of the word. And, let's go ahead here to James chapter 1 and verse 21, and it says this here, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Because this is, being a doer of the word, it tells us here, is about letting the word be engrafted into you. Now I want to take it a step further and explain this word here. Because it's not just talking about the words that you read on a page or the words that you hear spoken. The word here, word, is actually translated logos. It's translated logos, L-O-G-O-S. And that word logos is a Greek word, and it means God's divine expression. God's divine expression. So we could go back and we could read this as receive with meekness the engrafted logos, or receive with meekness the engrafted divine expression. Now, we had to go back and think, where else did we hear about God's divine expression? Where else have we heard maybe about the logos of God? And it's in a very important place, and that's John chapter 1. It talks about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the divine expression that we're supposed to engraft into our life, make become a part of our own life, so that we can live our lives like Jesus did. Praise the Lord. You know, we have a hope of heaven one day, right? If we have Jesus Christ living in our heart, we believe that we're going to heaven one day. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that because Jesus lives on the inside. But I want to encourage you and tell you that having the things that heaven, experience some of the things that heaven has to offer us one day when we get there is not just for that day. But we can experience a measure of heaven on earth in our life each and every day. But how do we do that? We do that by letting the word be engrafted into the inside of us, by becoming the word itself. Praise the Lord. So we need to let God's divine expression, who is Jesus, become a part of each and every one of us. Don't let Jesus be just some distant, you know, far off God who's just there, just, you know, he just hears your prayers, but he doesn't really care, or who is so distant and you can't reach him. No, Jesus lives on the inside of us, and we can get more of Jesus dependent on the level of the word of God we engraft into us. Praise the Lord. So the first thing I want to talk about today is this. To be a doer of the word, we need to live like Jesus lived. He is God's divine expression. And I don't know about you, but I want to be God's divine expression here on this earth as well. What are you here on this earth for? Why are you sucking air on this earth? Just like Pastor Brad said, why are you sucking air on the earth? Why are you using up the oxygen that we have on this earth if it's not to make this world a better place? And it's not making the world a better place with your ideas and your visions and your plans, but making the world a better place by telling people about Jesus, by showing them who God is. And it's not just showing God who, or showing people who God is through what you tell them, but also through what you do each and every day of your life. Your life should be a reflection of God's life. right? Because that's what it says. Who beholds himself in a mirror and goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. So you go to the Word, and this Word becomes your mirror, and it tells you how you're supposed to act, what you're supposed to do, what God was like, what Jesus was like on this earth. How did he act? What were his likes? What were his dislikes? What was his personality like? And you're supposed to go away from that remembering, okay, now that has been reflected onto me. I need to show that to other people, right? Praise the Lord. We need to be doers of the Word and live like Jesus lived. And I want to encourage you with this. Jesus wasn't perfect. He didn't live the perfect life on this earth because he followed the Old Testament. He didn't live this perfect life on earth because, he was perfect. He did do all the right things, but his perfection wasn't based on rule following and the do's and the don'ts. His perfection was based on his relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what his perfection was based on. And I want to tell you that is what being a doer of the Word is all about, is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. How close are you to your Heavenly Father? How much time do you spend with your Heavenly Father? Because if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, what are you going to do in order to know about them, their likes and their dislikes, how they act, how they don't act? You're going to have to spend time with them. Who here has a friend? Anybody here have a friend? How did you get to know that friend? By spending time with them, right? It's the same thing. Jesus is our friend. God is our friend. Now, of course, it goes even further than that. He's our Heavenly Father. We're brought into the family, but we should have a somewhat friendly relationship with our Heavenly Father. We should walk with God. We should talk with God. We should tell him about things that are happening in our lives. He should be an everyday part of our lives. Because I don't know about you, but my friends, I want to spend time with them. If you don't want to spend time with your friends, how good of friends are they? I mean, just being honest here, right? I want to spend time with my friends. I want to be around my friends, you know? I want to talk to them. I want to tell them about things that I enjoy. You know, how much more Jesus? If you don't have that understanding of Jesus as your friend, is that he wants to know these things, then I encourage you, just take more time. Because you don't know somebody, you don't end up wanting to spend more time with somebody unless you've already taken time to spend some time with them in the first place. Praise the Lord. It's about relationship. Praise the Lord. Jesus had the perfect, unbroken, engrafted relationship with God. He was engrafted into God's life. So, and it's interesting because the whole first chapter of James really talks about things pertaining to our relationship with God. You know, and that's why I love it how James sums up that with talking about let the Word be engrafted in you, because he talks about enduring trial with God, about asking God in faith, about the root of temptations in life. Because the root of temptations, while many people may have said that God is tempting me, God is giving me this temptation, God has made me this way, and so that's why I'm tempted with this. But it says that the root of temptation, it comes from your own desires and your own lusts. Ooh, what? So you mean that when you are tempted to do something wrong, that's not even the devil? That's not God, that's me? Because the Bible says there, it's actually right there in James chapter 1, in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. When you are tempted to do wrong things, when you're tempted to look at pornography, when you're tempted to talk to the wrong people, when you're tempted to hang out with the wrong kinds of people, when you're tempted to have wrong attitudes, it's because you want it. It's because you want it. You can try to put a lot, and sometimes, I'll say this, sometimes it really is a real attack of the enemy, but at the root of it, it's because you still want it. You still want it. And that's not me saying it. I'm not trying to condemn you and criticize. That's what the Word of God says. It says that the root of temptation is your own lust. Your own lust. So we need to examine our hearts and find out what the root of our temptations are, the wrong desires and the wrong actions in our life. It's the root of our own lust in our heart. And we need to get that stuff out of there and receive in ourselves the engrafted Word of God, because whatever's rooted on the inside is going to come up on the outside. Are you going to really try to engraft? Because do you know what a engrafting is? A real thing. People engraft plants in order to get a better species of plant or a more rooty and hardy species of plant. And what they do is they take what's called the root plant, and that has the, you know, that's a good root system. And then maybe they'll take another plant that has better fruit on it, and they take those two and they engraft the fruit-bearing into the root-bearing, and they become one. They tie it up nice and tight, and then they put it in a very protected, safe place until it becomes one together. But what happens if you take that good fruit-bearing leaf, that good fruit-bearing stem, and you put it into a poorly rooted plant? If you engraft it in there, or into a root that has disease and decay on it. Because that's what sin in your life is. It's disease and decay. Now, you can rid that out of your life. You can get rid of that disease and decay through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what if you were to do that? Is that fruit going to receive all the life and the nutrients that it needs? Absolutely not. You cannot live a double life. And that's another thing that James says there. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Trying to live a life for God, have fruit for God's kingdom, but on the inside, you've got bad roots. Double-mindedness, unstable. Because the root of stability is the roots, right? So if you've got bad roots, you're not going to be stable in life. That is the job of the Word of God and of God's ministers of His gospel, is to create stability in the body of Christ. And me, as a minister of the gospel, Pastor Tim, when he comes, that is his goal. And I know it because he said it, is to create stability in the lives of the hearers, in the lives of believers. I want you guys to be stable. I want you guys to be rock solid, to be able to handle anything and everything that comes your way. Because there is a real enemy. There are real trials and temptations that come, not just in your own body, in your own mind, but things like financial tests, family tests and trials, issues with your health. Things will come up, and you need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, engrafted into the life and the knowledge of God, so that when those things come, you're not going to get blown over. You can stay standing firm in the Word of God. Hallelujah. It's about relationship. If we're going to be doers of the Word, we need to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. I've got some homework for you here. And, I've done this, but I'm not going to give you all the scripture references. But I went through and looked at some things about the life of Jesus, because Jesus is our example in this, in being engrafted into the Word of God. And here's some things that I found. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. It says that multiple times in the Word of God. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he healed. We need to be moved with compassion for other people who are hurting or struggling. I love it. If you haven't realized, James is one of my favorite books of the Bible, because he just nails it home. He just really brings it home for people. Where is it there? It's in James chapter 2. It says here, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm looking too quickly. Basically, what he says is, I can't find it real quick. I just want to keep it moving, is that he says, if somebody comes to you and they are poor and they need clothing and they're cold, are you just going to say to them, okay, go your way, be warmed, and have your belly be full? Is that compassion? No. Or if you have the means to help them and give them food and give them clothing, and you just say, oh, well, I'll pray for you, brother. You know, you have the means to do something for them, you know, then do it, right? That's compassion on somebody. Now, I'm not talking about if you're in some city or something like that, and, you know, if you're moved in your heart to do something for somebody who is begging on the side of the road or something, check your heart on that. But I'm talking about within the body of Christ and those that we are our close confidence with, our family members. If they need something and you have the in your means to do something about it, do something about it. That's what Jesus would have done. And I love this, because this takes it back to the late 90s and the early 2000s, WWJD. So cliche, so corny, but it's so true. If you grew up in the late 90s and early 2000s, that was like everything. You had the wristbands and you had the necklaces, WWJD. But literally, I mean, it's true. What would Jesus do? Because he is our example. Some other things. Jesus was moved by the faith of others. Jesus loved those who challenged him and hated him. Does that describe you? Do you love people who hate you and who challenge you? Jesus was a servant. He was a servant. Do you humble yourself and do the things that you don't want to do, whether it's for your family, whether it's for your spouse, whether it's for your church, your business, or your employer? You know, we need to be a servant. Jesus showed grace and mercy. Oh my goodness, how much does the body of Christ need this to be able to show grace and mercy? And not so much so that we just pacify everybody's sins, but instead of pacifying sins, we encourage them and we build them up and we give them a new way out, right? Praise the Lord. Jesus was not prideful. He was not argumentative. Jesus was not moved by fear or hardship or natural circumstance, and Jesus never questioned the word of God. Study some of those things out. Giving you some homework here today. That doesn't mean we're done. Sometimes a teacher will give you a homework assignment before the sermon's over, or the lesson is over. I'm not done here today, so stay in your seats. Hold on. Praise the Lord. But in knowing these things and some of the ways that Jesus acted, it doesn't mean that life was always easy for him. Doesn't mean that he didn't face trials and temptations, because we know that he faced real trials and temptations in the wilderness with people every single day, with his own disciples, and eventually the greatest temptation he faced was on the cross at Calvary. It doesn't mean that he was free from trials and temptations, but it just means that he had that unbroken relationship with God, that no matter what was going on, he could still show the glory and the grace and the power of God to everybody around him. Praise the Lord. Be like Jesus, because relationship is how Jesus' mind became renewed in his life as well. You know, that's how his mind became renewed, is his relationship. Romans 12 and verse 2 says this. Go ahead and bring it up there. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. Do you guys think Jesus was conformed to the world? Absolutely not. He made a lot of people mad because he wasn't conformed to what the world wanted. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Why do we need to be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? So that we can express that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God to other people in our lives and around us. That's why we need it. Yeah, there's going to be some things for us in our own life pertaining to jobs, marriage, house, things like that in regarding to the perfect will of God. But it's also pertaining to God's perfect will for other people to see in their lives. You know, his prosperity, his grace, his peace, his joy, his love, his strength, his help, all of the things that are pertaining to salvation, we need to understand and know those things, but they are only known and understood by the level of the renewing of our mind. Praise the Lord. And we need to understand this, that an unrenewed mind is like a match in a dry forest. An unrenewed mind is a match in a dry forest. And it says this in James chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. Wow, the tongue is a fire. If you want to have a forest fire in your life, uncontrolled, that you can't put it out any longer, then go ahead, don't renew your mind. Maybe your life is on fire right now and you need it to be put out. Well, I'm going to encourage you that the word of God is the water of life, and this is how you can put out the forest fires, by renewing your mind. Jesus didn't have forest fires in his life. It might have looked like it when people were trying to kill him, when people were after him, when people were talking bad about him, but he was at peace. It might have looked like a forest fire when he was in the boat that was about to sink, but he wasn't afraid of anything that was coming his way, because he knew that he had his mind renewed. And again, how did he renew his mind? It was through relationship with his heavenly Father. Through relationship. I only do what I see my Father do. Right? Yeah. He didn't have the word of God in this format to go and read and listen to and have sermons of people preaching to him specifically in order to renew his mind. He had it through his relationship with his heavenly Father. Who else do we know that had a relationship with their heavenly Father without the word of God? Abraham. Abraham lived before the Old Testament. He lived before the laws of the Old Testament. So how did Abraham have faith? How did Abraham please God? How did Abraham come to have the faith that he needed. It was just simply through a constant relationship with his Heavenly Father. James talks about that here too. Praise the Lord. I have that scripture reference. I thought I did. Praise the Lord. Oh, it might be at the end of chapter 2. Yes, and it says this in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What is the definition of a friend? Having a close relationship with somebody. That is how Abraham came to renew his mind so that he could receive the promises that God had for him, was through relationship. Now listen, I'm not telling you that you don't need to read your Bible. I'm not telling you that you don't need to go to church and hear the message delivered from the pulpit. But I'm saying that it's more than just those things. That it's every single day, every minute of your life, you can be talking to God. You can have him be a part of your God. While you're sitting there at your computer at work, God can be right beside you, leading and guiding you, speaking to your heart. He can, and he wants to be. But you need to invite him in. If you have not invited God into your everyday life because you're just too busy, and yes, I understand there are times at work especially or in life in general where you are really, really busy and you can't think about anything else because it just seems like things at work are exploding and you're just like, I've been there, you know? So I understand that. I'm not saying that you need to feel condemned if you had a busy, busy day at work and you didn't even get a chance to think about God once. Don't be condemned. But if there are downtimes at work, if you have times at work, maybe it's even just on your lunch break or something, well, you can just think about God a little bit. Think about his word. Think about his goodness, his love, his compassion for you. That's relationship. That's what matters. Praise the Lord. But then have those times in prayer and the word of God as well. So the number two thing about being a doer of the word is that we need to prepare our hearts. Because this is all about a relationship, and it's about, according to James chapter 1, it's about an engrafting. And like I said, an engrafting has to do with plants and plant material. So if we're going to have God's word engrafted into our life, his divine life, his expression, his likes and his dislikes, his character and his integrity into our life, we're going to have to prepare our hearts. And go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea, praise the Lord. I don't know if you've been in the book of Hosea lately, but I love this. And it just really shows, oh my goodness, I am having a hard time finding Hosea 2. And I was just there. I should have marked it. Praise the Lord. The book of Hosea. And we're going to go to chapter 10 and verse 12. Praise the Lord. We got to prepare our hearts for the implanted word of God. Why can't I find Hosea? There it is. Hosea chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 12 here. And it says this, and I'll give you a little rundown on the book of, on what happens before this is that God is warning the people of Israel about impending dangers because of their sin, because of their complacency, because they've let things of the world creep into their life, and this is an instruction from God on what to do in order to change things for their nation. And he says this in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy and break up the fallow ground of your heart, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Praise the Lord. Break up the fallow ground. Now, it doesn't say this, fallow ground of your heart, but there's other translations that say, break up the fallow ground of your heart. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is hard ground. Fallow ground is ground that can't be planted in. Fallow ground is the kind of the stony ground. It's the wayside ground. And you know where I'm going to be going with this now, if you've been around here for any time. It's the ground that cannot receive any kind of seed. It can't be successfully planted into and reap good fruits in that kind of ground. So Hosea says, if you want righteousness in your life, if you want my blessing, if you want my peace and my joy and my strength back in the nation of Israel, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Break it up. Because there's things in your life that have hardened your heart so much that I can't even get the seed in there. You can sit in service every single Sunday, day after day, week after week. You can go home and you can read your Bible for 5 hours a day because there's people that do it. They read the Bible multiple times in a year, but they have this heart that's hard and calloused against the things of God. And the seeds are just bouncing off of their heart and they're doing no good. We need to break up that fallow ground in our heart, that hard ground in our heart. We need to till up the soil in our heart. And let me tell you, sometimes that's not fun. Have you ever seen a rototiller at work? Or have you seen one of those big tillers that till up the fields? It's a pretty aggressive process, right? It's not something that's just, oh, we're just, no, it's a just constant. You know, it's aggressive. It's just tearing things up. It's tearing up big rocks. It's tearing up roots. You know, anything that's in its way, it's just being pulverized. And we need to do that to our own hearts. Just pulverize the areas of complacency and sin and laziness and just get back to being able to receive the engrafted and implanted word of God in our lives. I just want you to realize that it's not okay. Oh, I love this. Pastor Tim said this before, and it just blessed me. He says, I don't wade in water that I don't plan to swim in. I don't wade in any water that I don't plan to swim in. Because what can happen if you're not ready to swim and you're in that water? It can just sweep you out right from underneath you, and then what then? Right? You're swimming now. You're in it now, and it's going to be a lot harder to get out of. Why don't you just stay out of that water you're not supposed to be in? Right? Just stay away from it. Don't wait in it. Don't wait around in it being like, oh, this little bit of sin here is okay. Oh, this little bit of sin there is okay. Oh, just dipping my toe in sin here, dipping it in. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because that is just creating calloused areas in your heart where God can't reach you. Praise the Lord. I don't want any areas in my life that God cannot reach. Praise the Lord. If you're sitting here and you're like, I don't have any areas like that, I want to encourage you to do what David did. He said in his word, he said, reveal in me, Father God, if there be any wicked or evil ways in my heart. What was he doing? He's saying, God, show me areas that I can till up. Show me areas that aren't being planted right and aren't being fruitful in my life so that I can till up those areas. And then that way I can have the full fruit that you have for my life. Ask God. He'll show you. He'll show you you aren't perfect. Right? Praise the Lord, because there's none of us that are perfect. Amen? Whatever it might be, because it's so easy to just pacify ourselves with the little sins and the little bits of complacency and the little bits of things that we're just like, that's okay if I just keep doing that. It's okay if I just have a little drink here or there. It's okay if I just, oh my goodness, praise the Lord. This, and I'm just going to be honest with you, because this is an area that I struggled with, because before I was a believer in Christ Jesus, I struggled with pornography. I'm just going to be honest with you. Before I was a believer, I struggled with it. And once I became saved and I started getting the word of God into me, that goes, but what can happen is there can be lesser forms that try to sneak in. And you think, oh, that's okay. Oh, just things on maybe Instagram or TikTok or YouTube are okay, because that's not the hard stuff. Am I hitting home with anybody here today? Because I know for a fact that there's people that deal with these things, and sometimes it's not talked about. Sometimes it's not realized that, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. You know, we need to make sure that we're not having any areas of complacency, any areas of sin in any measure, because the Bible says that a little leaven, I don't know how to say that word, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? We can't have a little bit of it. If you are on those social media sites and you're just dipping your toe into those things and pacifying yourself because you're saying, well, it's not the hard stuff. It's not this or not that. Or if you're a sipper and you go home and you have wine or beer and you just say, oh, it's just a little bit, and that's what you're doing in your life, I am encouraging you, tear up that fallow ground in your heart and receive in your heart the engrafted word of God so that your soul can be saved. Praise the Lord. We need to get rid of these things in our life. Don't be complacent with it. Don't just let it pitter-patter around in your life. Ooh, James even says this. He says, if that's you, get on your knees and cry and weep and mourn for your sin. If you got to get on your knees and repent of your sin, do it. It can be in your private time, and God will hear you. And that as you do that, really repent and change your heart and change your mind. You change your heart and you change your mind through this. James chapter 1 and verse 14 is what destroyed and demolished that that life of lust that I used to live before Jesus Christ. Because I realized that it didn't matter what was going, there didn't matter, you know, how much I tried of my own accord and my own efforts to get rid of that stuff from my life. It's only the word of God that can free you from whatever you're dealing with in life. And it's about relationship. It's about relationship. That's how you free yourself, is through the word of God and then becoming more like Jesus through relationship. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Make a place in your heart and in your mind for the planting and the engrafting of the word of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. Glory to God. Hope you're getting something here this morning. Hallelujah. God is so good. The word is good. I'm helping myself here this morning. Praise the Lord. And it says this in Mark chapter 4 in verse 14, because remember, this is all about planting something on the inside of you. And it says this, Jesus speaking, "The sower sows the word of God." And now he's going to get into the different types of ground in your life and what happens based on the different type of ground that you've prepared in your heart for the word of God. And it says this, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise the ones which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so but endure for but a time. But afterward, affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And then these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, but then the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of the other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then finally, these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth some fruit, some 30, 60, and some 100-fold. Praise the Lord. Different kinds of soil. And we notice here that the 30, 60, and so there's different types of soil listed there. You know, the wayside dirt, the thorny dirt, the stony dirt. You know, but then there is the good ground. But then even within the good ground, there's still different levels of good ground as well. You know, so really we can take it up to a few more levels of that. But notice that the measure of fruit in your life, or the result of not having fruit in your life, is determined by the level of tilling of that soil, right? So we need to make sure that we prepare our hearts in the soil of our hearts to receive of God. Praise the Lord. So number three is this. After we've tilled up that soil in our heart, after we've really gotten down to the deep things in our heart and rid them in our life, we need to then sow the word into our own heart. Praise the Lord. That's the number three. Sow the word into your own heart. There's a few different ways you can do this. You can listen, you can go to church and you can, you know, listen to the sermon. You can listen to messages at home, you know. But one of the best ways for you to do this is simply by meditating in the word of God. Sowing the word of God into your heart day after day, week after week, month after month. Praise the Lord. And how do we know that, let me take it one step further, not only just reading and meditating, but the word meditate means to mutter or to repeat. So we need to actually then take the word that we've read and then speak it out over our lives. That's actually the more important part, and if we want to be sowing into our hearts, is the speaking of the word back into our life. And how do we know this? Because Proverbs 18:21 says this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, right? So if death and life are in the power of the tongue and it produces fruit, then what are the words of our mouth? Seed, whether good seeds or bad seeds that are being sown. Do you have the right kind of fruit in your life? Well, take a look at it and then find out, do I need to start speaking some different things in my life? This principle works whether you're a believer or non-believer, and that's why we see so many successful businessmen and women out there that don't know God, is because they spoke the right things over their life. They got the right knowledge and then kept repeating that knowledge into their life until it became a manifestation for them. This is a seed time and harvest. It's a law that God established from the foundation of the world to help and to bless our lives, but many of us use it to hurt our lives without even realizing it. Right? Praise the Lord. So we need to make sure that we're sowing the right things into our life. We're back to James chapter 3 and verse 10. James chapter 3 and verse 10 says this: out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Our mouth is a very powerful thing, and we need to understand that. But what kinds of words are you speaking over your own life? Are you saying, oh, I'm just so stupid, I can't ever do anything right. Oh, I'm just a big mess up. I'm never going to have enough money. I'm never going to do this right. I'm never going to have a good job. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to do this. Never going to do that. I'm never going to see God's blessings in my life. Well, guess what? The more that you keep saying those things and talking down about yourself, the more that that's going to become a revelation and a reality in your life. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. So I encourage you today to start speaking the right things. Even if at first you don't believe it about yourself, even at first if you don't believe it about your situation, start speaking it. Find the scriptures and the word of God that pertain to that situation, that pertain to you being a child of the Most High God, that he called you in before the foundation of the world, the way that you are, to change you and to bring you into his plans. If you start speaking those things, then they will also become a reality in your life. Praise the Lord. We need to speak the right words out of our mouth, and that's part of being a doer of the word. Because did Jesus say the wrong things about his life? Absolutely not. Jesus didn't talk bad about his life or about his upbringing or about the things that were fair and unfair to him. We need to get off of that fair versus unfair kind of mentality, or the ways people didn't treat me right, people didn't talk to me the right way. Praise the Lord. You know what? I don't think that there's really... I can't think of one off the top of my head. Maybe you can. But I don't think people really ever said sorry to Jesus for the wrong things that they did to him. You know? We never have an instance of necessarily somebody coming and repenting to Jesus. So why do we feel that it is our right and our determination that you have to say sorry to me now? Right? Right? We don't... If somebody messes with your life, if they do something wrong to you, don't expect an apology from them. You forgive them and go on with your life. Let them deal with their situation and their problem, their situations, whatever it is, and just go on. Don't be mad at somebody until they say sorry to you. Actually, that's part of my, I have a confession about things over my life, the things that I'm working on, and that's part of my daily confession is people don't have to say sorry to me. If somebody messes with me, messes with my life, whatever, they don't have to say sorry. I've just determined in my heart, I'm just gonna move on. And I just have to do that just for my own self. My own spirituality is just move on from it. People don't have to say sorry to you. A lot of those people never said sorry to Jesus and he still forgave them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It says this in James chapter 3 and verse 18, in the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. And I'll read this in the Amplified. Can you go ahead and bring that up in the Amplified? Praise the Lord. Oh, I guess I thought it was a little different. Well, it's still good anyway. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. So, again, we're talking about sowing. What is involved in sowing and planting and farming and harvesting? What is, like, the main ingredient? Don't answer because it's probably going to be wrong, but it's work. It is work, right? It's absolutely work. So this life lived for God, living according to his divine expression, living according to his ways, his likes, his dislikes, the way that Jesus lived, it comes by work. Sometimes we think, you know, oh, well, Jesus said it's going to be light, it's going to be easy, and yes, that's true. But it doesn't it doesn't negate the idea that we have to work for these things. That sometimes it's going to be a trial, that sometimes it's going to be a test in our own mind and in our own body to continue fighting against the ways that we don't want to be in doing the ways and the will of God. Because it's not always easy to forgive somebody. It's not always easy to be kind to somebody. It's not always easy to be nice to the person that really isn't your cup of tea, so to speak. You know, but as the body of Christ, as believers, we are of the same body, and we are of the family in the lineage of God. So why are we going to try to hurt one another? Why are we going to try to beat down and discourage and push somebody out when we're all part of the same body? Actually, this for the youth kids here is sermon part two, I guess, for them, because they already heard me this week. I didn't minister this, but I was talking about the body of Christ and how no matter how small or insignificant that little part of your body is, if you stub your pinky toe, you're going to know it, and it's going to affect you. If you twist your ankle, it's going to affect your race. It's going to affect how fast you're going to be able to finish that race and how successful you're going to be in doing so. We are the body of Christ, and we need to make sure that we're working to be all like Jesus Christ is, not waiting for heaven one day, not waiting for one day after I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, then I'll be like Jesus, or after I've read through the Bible XYZ amount of times, whatever. I don't know why I said XYZ. Anyway, but it's about simply just day by day being like Jesus. Day by day, every decision, every action that we make it in Jesus. Because the Bible says that in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to get to a place where the word becomes so engrafted in that we can't tear it out. And that's the number three thing, is that we need to let that word be fully engrafted into our lives. Like I said, an engrafting happens when typically what they do is they cut out, they have the root plant, which is Jesus Christ, you know, really. It's God the Father, because he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So if we're going to do something in this life, we need to be engrafted into the vine, into the root of God. And in order to do that, what happens is they take the root plant and they take that stalk and they cut out a little sliver of it or a little notch, and then they also cut an equal sliver or notch into the piece that's going to be engrafted in, and they put them together. But they don't just leave it there and just let it sit like that. No, then they take and they bind it up together. They bind it up real tight, and they make sure that it's so tight and so protected that it's not going to come apart. Because as soon as that engrafting is broken, it's done. That branch that they've just engrafted into the root is done, and you've got to start all over again. So that's the number three thing, is we need to let ourselves be engrafted in and be fully engrafted in, not torn apart. Don't let your engrafting into the word of God and God's divine expression be torn away because of your areas of sin and because of your areas of complacency or even just simple laziness, because I just don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like being nice today because I didn't get enough sleep, or excusing yourself because of all of these different things that happen in your life and saying, well, I get to do that because I had a hard day. Well, you're just going to have to deal with me because of this, this, and this, and this. I've gone through a lot in life, so just excuse my bad attitude. Oh, man, it is not an excuse. Let me tell you, it's not an excuse. There's no excuse that you can have for not doing your best to try to live the life that Jesus lived. No excuses. You have been detached from that life because, remember, an engrafting is taking a piece of an old, dead, or maybe it's not even dead, but it's an old, lesser type of plant, fruit-bearing plant, and bringing yourselves into the planting and the nurturing of God's life. So you're detached from that old life. You're detached from all of the bad things that ever happened to you in your life, or the bad things that happened to you this morning, or the lack of sleep that you got last night. You're still detached from that, and you can go forth and live like Jesus lived. But you got to keep yourself attached. Praise the Lord. Be protected of that. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. Because we get a great example of that in the body of Christ and in a natural area of our lives as well, of the engrafting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We want the word to become a part of us. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and the both shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what happens in a marriage? The two are joined together and become one flesh. So what is another example or another metaphor of the marriage relationship? It's an engrafting of two people into one, right? So we need to make sure that the same thing, because it says here in the Word of God that a marriage isn't an engrafting, but that he's also not just leaving that for the marriage of two becoming one flesh, but that the body of Christ, the church, and that's us each individually becoming two, God the Father, and us human beings, spiritual beings, becoming one. And you can't detach yourself from that. You have to stay attached and engrafted to the Word of God. So wherever you go, he goes. Whatever you do, he does. Whatever your life is his life, right? But it also, it should go the opposite. We should be turning it around and letting him feed into your life. Whatever he does, you do. Whatever he says, you say. Wherever you know, all of those things need to become engrafted into your life as two becoming one flesh. Because we really are. It's like the Bible says, we're like married to God himself. Praise the Lord. The two shall become one flesh. The marriage is just an engrafting of two people into one, just the same as Christ is and his church through the Word of God. We are engrafted through the Word of God, sowing into our tilled up and our prepared hearts so that we can become one. And what is the basis of a marriage? Relationship, right? That's what we're talking about. We're getting away from this idea that being a doer of the word is just, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and that makes me right with God. Because that's not, in and of itself, what makes you right with God. Again, I'm not here to pacify the wrong things that you're doing in your life, and I hope I made that blatantly clear earlier in the message, but this thing is about relationship. And let me tell you this, if you have a right relationship with your Heavenly Father, you're not gonna wanna hurt him anyway. You're not gonna wanna do the wrong things. You're gonna walk in love, because as the word becomes more and more engrafted into you and more a part of you, that love on the inside will just become a part of you. And what is the point of this is so that everything that we do, everything that we say is just automatically, and I'm saying this automatically, not that we have to pull levers and change gears or something like that, but automatically you do what God would do. Automatically. That it becomes you, that it becomes your personality to not blow up in somebody's face when they do something wrong or say something wrong, but it becomes your personality to be gentle and meek and mild, right? Praise the Lord. That it becomes your personality to not talk about other people. That it becomes your personality to be forgiving, no matter what you've been before. But remember, this only comes by that close, engrafted relationship with our Heavenly Father. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What is that nothing that he's talking about? If you're not a part of me, you can't live your life like I lived, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because really, what is our life worth living if we're not living for our Heavenly Father and living like him, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing according to God's definition of nothing, which is if you're in the world, if you're of the world, if you're doing things of the world, then you're not. God says, you don't have any part of me. You're not doing anything for my kingdom. You're not benefiting my kingdom. So as far as I'm concerned, you're doing nothing. The people that have made millions and millions of dollars and are just, you know, spending it on themselves and you know, maybe they're giving to some charities and things like that, but according to God's divine knowledge and God's divine ideas, they've done nothing with their life. I don't want to be a nothing. I don't want to do nothing with my life. I want to have a life that is fully pleasing and acceptable to my Heavenly Father. But that comes by a renewing of my mind so that I can know what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Remember, that's Romans 12 and verse 2. His good, acceptable, and perfect will. It's based on you doing what He wants you to do, acting like He wants you to act, living like He lived when He made Himself His divine expression here on earth. Remember, be doers of the Logos, His divine expression. And I said this already, in Him we live and move and have our being. If you were wondering, that is Acts 17, verse 28. Praise the Lord. And part of this making sure that we stay connected and engrafted in without being torn away, and I mentioned this a little bit before, it's about meditation. About meditation on the word day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Remember, if you want to have the success that as God defines it, not as the world defines it, you need to meditate in the Word of God. That's how you keep yourself close and engrafted in to the, into the Heavenly Father. Meditate simply means this, to mutter, to speak repeatedly, to ponder, or to imagine. Oh, and I love that one, imagine, because sometimes we have to use our imagination with a word, whether it's imagining what was going on and happening in that Bible story, or maybe imagining what our life would be like if we really saw that promise of God come to pass in our life. If you're dealing with sickness in your body, have you actually taken time to imagine what it would be like to not be sick anymore, to not have to deal with that? Because your imaginations will and do become reality in your life, whether they're good imaginations or wrong imaginations, because it's your thoughts, right? That's why the Bible says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Because God is the one who created our imagination, but the enemy can also use it for the wrong ways and the wrong methods. You could imagine that you're going to be living in the sickness and disease or this poverty and lack for your entire life, and then you'll never see a way out. But you could use that imagination, that gift that God gave you, to imagine you being free and healthy and whole and prosperous. Use what God gave you for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Another synonym for meditate is to concentrate on, to focus on deliberately and to examine in order to understand deeply. Excuse me, I'll say that again. Synonym, if we're going back to school, it means to concentrate, focus on, and deliberately examine in order to understand deeply. The greater the meditation, the closer and stronger the engrafting. The greater the meditation, the closer and stronger the engrafting in your life. Now remember, like I said, the meditation on the Word of God isn't just that half hour, hour, whatever it is that you sit and you meditate on the Word of God in your quiet, private time, but it's also that meditation that you do walking down the street, walking through the office, walking to the bathroom when you're on break at work. On break at work, it's when you're cleaning around your house. It's when you're changing a diaper. It's when you're working on your car. It's when you're waiting in a waiting room. All of those times are great times that you can be meditating on the Word of God. Another great time to meditate on the Word of God is in the car, right? We have spent a lot of time in our cars lately, and so why not meditate on the Word of God in your car? You don't specifically have to have the Word of God in front of your face to be meditating on the Word of God, but some of those things that you've kept in your heart, that you've remembered, that you've committed, that you've made sure to commit to your memory, just repeat those things. And then even though the Word of God is not right there in front of you, God will give you revelation on those things. God will speak to your heart about those things. You'll be like, all of a sudden, another scripture will come up and be like, I didn't even remember that one. I didn't know that one. I never committed that one to memory, but God will bring it up to your heart as another meditation, as another direction to go. And make sure that as you're taking these times to meditate, if you get a good nugget from the Heavenly Father that you're just like, oh, I need to hold on to that, make sure to write those things down. We all have our devices, right? You know, these are a great way to simply keep our notes and in our prayer journals with us at all times. That is always there. We can just jot it down into a notepad, and it's wherever we are, whenever we're doing. We don't have to keep a little notepad or something. It's always with us because that's just how we are as human beings today. We don't let these things leave our side. You know? Praise the Lord. So the greater the meditation, the closer and stronger the engrafting. And the final point in all of this, what is the final ingredient when you are planting, when you're a farmer, when you're a gardener, when you're, you know, being your botanist self? It's watering your life. Watering your life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Why don't you just go ahead and bring it up here? And it says this, that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse the body of Christ with the washing of the water by the word. A washing by the water of the word. And we're talking a lot about the word of God today. One way that we can water our life, water the seeds that we've sown into the good ground in our hearts, is by simply continuing in the word of God each and every day of our lives. The more you water a plant, obviously you can overwater. You can't overwater your life with the word of God, but the more, generally speaking, the more water a plant gets, the stronger it's going to be. Plants don't like drought. Plants do not like drought. They don't like to be dry. Now, yeah, of course, there's some, you know, drought-resistant plants and cactuses and things like that, but we're not talking about that. In general, plants like to be nice and watered, and we need to continually water our lives with the word of God. But what is another way that we can water our lives? And I love this. John chapter 7 and verse 38. Go ahead and pull that up here. Praise the Lord. Water our lives. John chapter 7 and verse 38. He that believes on me, Jesus speaking, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it goes on to say, this is, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What do we know about rivers of living water is that it's there to water our lives. That's what a river is for. A river is there to transport water to different areas where there's plant matter that need to have life brought into them. Water is the essence of life, you know, however cliche or corny that might sound. It really is the essence of life. I mean, the more that you think about it, water is needed in every single thing that we do. The clothes that you're wearing today were able to be made because of water. Even the glasses that you have on your face, it involved water to make those components. The paper that we have in our Bibles, water was involved. The water is involved in the carpet that's on the floor. Water is involved in this. Water, everything, literally, I would almost challenge you to think of one thing in life that doesn't involve the use of water. It'd be really, really, really hard to think of that. Even cars. There's in metal making, in metalworking, a lot of times water is involved. Whatever it is, water is typically involved because it really is the essence of life. And so God understands and has put that into practice that we need water in our lives. And another way that we can water our lives is through praying in the Holy Ghost, spending time talking to our Heavenly Father. It says this, and we'll end here in Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Build up. What's another word for build up there? We could also say to fortify, to grow, and to nurture, right? If you want your life to grow, you could have done all the things. You could have tilled up that wrong living in your life, that hard ground in your life. You could have planted the seed. You could be meditating so that engrafting will stay there. But if you don't take the time to water your life through constant, yes, meditation in the Word of God, but then also taking time to pray and to seek God and to pray in the Holy Ghost, then all of that could end up being for nothing. Because there's a lot of people out there, a lot of Christians, a lot of believers out there that have done all of these first few steps, but they don't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and so they still live their lives defeated, broken down, busted, and disgusted because they don't have that fruit in them. And their roots, that they've taken time to prepare a good place for the roots, but that root doesn't have a good foundation for it because all of a sudden it's all dried up. We need to make sure to water our lives by taking time to pray in the Holy Spirit. And if you have never received that, I'm not going to offer that today, but there will be times. Come on a Wednesday night, you can experience that. You know, I'm sure there's going to be times when Pastor Tim will offer to lay hands on people to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the praying in tongues by the Holy Spirit. But we do that on Wednesday nights. We pray in the Holy Ghost. And that is also, that's changing other areas of this life. That's changing the church. That's changing our nation when we pray for it. That's changing other people's lives. But it's also building up our own selves so that we can grow up into the things of God. Praise the Lord. So, your homework, did you all remember it? Study the life of Jesus, right? You know, obviously take your own time, be led by God to do things, but if you got a chance, think about some of the things, even if it's just meditation on how Jesus acted in certain situations. Because a lot of these things are Bible stories that we already know. Some of them might take time to go back and looking at them, you know, through a fresh lens and a fresh perspective, but take time to meditate on the life of Jesus and find out, how did he act? What did he do in these situations? How can I change? How can I act differently so that I can become that divine expression that he gave us the perfect example to be in this life? Praise the Lord. Were you helped here this morning?
Yes.
Amen.